Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, may your word be relevant to us today, that we would escape the powers of darkness, Lord, the sin that could so easily beset us, Lord, and cause us to go under, Lord. We pray, Father God, that you would give us your grace, your empowering power, to overshadow us today, to reveal your word to us today, so that we may be saved by your grace. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The word that I'd like to share with you today is a word from the book of Matthew. And this is the parable that I'd like to reiterate, and it will be expounded as I tell you the story of the children of Israel. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 10, it says, "And he called the multitude and said, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth, this will defile a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees are offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us, Lord.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they will defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man.'" In the story that I showed you in that beautiful illustration of the children of Israel, we talked, and we're going to talk a little bit today, about how God wants to keep a watch over our mouth. And you could actually call this very important message today, "Shut up and march." Shut up and march. It's a prophetic message, but it's very, very true to where our church is and where God wants to move us to. Lord willing, we all will hear his voice today, and we will obey his voice and follow his will. Because God gives opportunities. He's a gracious God, and he gives many opportunities for people to obey. Once they fall, once they make a mistake, he gives you another opportunity to rise up and move forward. He does, because he's gracious. And in the Bible here, in the book of Numbers, you'll find this so beautiful. I mean, this illustration of what you just saw in the visual here was so powerful. In the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verse 23, it says, "They came to the valley of Eshcol, and they cut down a branch from one of the clusters of grapes, and they carried it between two of them on a pole. They brought some of the pomegranates and figs, and the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there was so huge. And they journeyed from spying out the land after 40 days. If you notice, they were 40 days spying out the land. The Bible says, after they returned from spying out the land, they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And then they told them, and they said, 'We went into the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey. And this is the truth, and here is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites.' Then Caleb did this. He quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession of the land, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him, the 10 other spies, they said this, 'We are not able to go against this people, for they are stronger than we are.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad and evil report. And the land, they said, though we have gone in to spy it out, it says, we would be devoured by the inhabitants there. All the people we saw were so huge. They were of great stature. And there were giants there, the descendants of Anak. And we were like grasshoppers in their sight. And then the Bible says in the book of Numbers, I'm going to review this, in Numbers chapter 14, verse 1, it says, then all of the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. In other words, they complained. It says, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword and that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And so they said one to another, let us select a new leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell down on their faces before the assembly of the congregation. And the Bible says they prayed for them. And Moses, and it says Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us to this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear. And it says, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones, as you saw in that video. And now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And Moses passed through, it said, just as you saw, and he began to intercede for the people. And as he did, he prayed and he asked for forgiveness for the people. And then it says, the Lord said, I have pardoned the people according to your word. And Moses declared this. He said, but these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt have put me to the test now 10 times and have not heeded my voice. They certainly will not see the land, nor shall they who have rejected. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land wherein he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. It says, and they begin to murmur one to another again. Now you know what happened in this story. And it says in the book of Deuteronomy, it says this, that they were given the promise to go in, but they did not enter. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it says, the Lord your God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Now take possession of the land. Do it. Believe. Take possession. God is with you. Sometimes we don't take God seriously, but he's serious, and we need to take him seriously. When he says something, we need to obey him. It says, see, I have set this land before you. You can possess it. You can do it. But it says this, once again, our brethren have discouraged the hearts. It says, they discourage. Some people, because they don't believe, they send murmurings and complainings and things among that cause there to be such a discouragement. And Joshua and Caleb, though, had a different spirit. Do you know the Bible says they had to wait on that promise for over 40 years until they could go into the promised land? They had to wait till everything else died off. And then, this is very interesting. This is a part of the story that I want you to heed and understand. In Joshua chapter 6, this is very, very important. Joshua waited. Joshua and Caleb waited. But the Bible said that God gave them another opportunity to go in. But this time, Joshua was smarter. This time, he remembered what happened in that conversation. He remembered how he had had these 10 spies go out. He remembered that they had murmured and they had talked negatively, and it disquieted the people. So you know what he told them to do? He told them to shut up and march. Do you know how important words are in that parable? The Bible said this in that parable. Do you remember what I said? It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. It's what comes out of the mouth. And so that's why Joshua knew that. He was smarter. He said, this time we can go into the promised land. This time we can do it. We're going to do it. We're going to make it. We're going to go in this time. And so this is what he told them to do. He said, gather all the people and just march around the city quietly. Don't say a word. Do you know how hard that must have been to march around a city when all those enemies were peering out at them? Do you know that it could have been a temptation for many of those people to say, oh, it looks like it's not working. Well, I think I'm going to go home. This is the sun is so hot out here. It's so hot. I can't stand it any longer. Just quit. That's what the devil always says. Just quit. But no, God gave Joshua a different command. He said, tell those people not to say a word. And just do it. Just obey. Not to say a word. Because it's what comes out of our mouth that defiles us. Yesterday when I saw Sylvia, she was plucking the weeds. The Lord spoke to my heart and he said, I want to get the weeds out of the people of God. I want to pull them out. I want to take out those weeds. Because it's the weeds in the soils. Remember the parable of the soils? It's the weeds that are in that one certain kind of soil. And those weeds represent the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. That's what those weeds represent. The cares of this world, the fears. We can't make it. We can't go in. They're too smart. They're too big. The enemy is too strong. And those words, when they come out of our mouth, when we start to, you know, disagree with what the commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, tells us, and we begin to utter things that are murmuring and complaining, that's when we fall. So that's why the Lord says, don't do it. Don't say those kind of words. Show respect to the Lord and to what he has promised us, because when we do, when we show respect to what he has said, even if we don't feel like it, we show respect to what God has said. We can say, God, I don't understand. In our heart, we may not understand it. We don't get it. But we just do it. We just do it. We do it even if we don't feel like it. We do it even if everything and all the odds are against us. Even when we can't understand, we say, Lord, I'm just going to shut up and I'm going to march. I'm going to march around this city and I'm going to watch those walls come down. Because I believe. You don't know how many times our words have gotten us into the biggest messes and we just don't even know it. The Bible says the words of our mouth, the tongue is like a fire. It's like a world of iniquity. And that's why I think it's important that we zip our lip, that we, you know, because we're hung by our tongue, literally. So what I'm going to tell you in the next few minutes are those forms of communication that can get us into big trouble. And we don't know it. There's one form of communication that's called passive-aggressive. And that's dealing with negative feelings in an indirect and dishonest manner. Indeed, you know, we would say this. In other words, oh, you know, someone's talking to us about someone. We say, no, I don't have a problem with that. It's okay. It's not a problem. No, it's okay. But still inside we're angry. We're angry. What we need to do is we need to talk about it. In a very calm, in a very understandable manner. But passive-aggressive communication is very costly because if we stuff everything inside of us and we pretend as if nothing's wrong, that's not a good idea. The Lord says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let's talk about some things, all right? And that is important. When I've seen people fail, it's usually in this area. I have never regretted anything that I have never said, but I have regretted some things that I have said sometimes. And so it's important to shut up and march. Another form of communication that I think can get us into a lot of trouble is this thing, it's called nonverbal communication, where we punish people with our eyes. We punish people with our actions. It's like, or, you know, what you're really saying is, you're a jerk, okay? What you're saying is totally, I'm just disrespecting you, okay? You know, it could be a punishing silence. And a lot of times, we can do that in our homes, you know? Yeah, I remember when Pastor Tom and I were first married, I had my first little head-to-head thing with Pastor Tom, and I remember thinking, my goodness, he didn't like my lasagna or whatever it was I made. So he didn't say much about it. In fact, he even told me not to make it again. And I went, oh no. I was so upset about that. Inside, I just was so upset about it. Because let me explain to you. He had the best cook in the world, his mother. And she's an awesome cook. She's just a great cook. And so what he meant to say is, I want you to make it like my mom's, you know, or get a recipe or something. But he didn't say it that way at the time, and so I misunderstood it. And later on, he explained it, and it was really nice. But I was hearing something different than what he was saying. And so often in communication, that is what happens, is that we're hearing something different than what someone else is saying, and so we have this punishing kind of silence about the matter. So I remember sitting on the bed, you know, and hear his side of the bed, and I was on the other side, and I got as far to this side of the bed as I could, you know, and just let him suffer. You know, I wasn't gonna hug him, I wasn't gonna touch him, you know. It was just it was wrong. It was definitely wrong, but that, I've learned that that doesn't profit anything. Punishing silence and these and whatever doesn't do anything. You gotta talk about something, not be passively aggressive or silent about it. The Bible says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Okay? So confrontation may not be all that fun, but it is important in life that we talk about things. All right? Now, another form of communication that is not good is called unloading. Have you ever just unleashed your emotions? Like, it's almost like you feel like someone was vomiting on top of you, you know? It's like, oh, where did that come from? I didn't know, you know, that was so bad. That happened 20 years ago and you never talked about it, you know, or even, you know, it was a few years ago and you never brought it to me and talked to me about it. It's called unloading. And that's not a good thing either, because you need to talk about things. In relationships, we talk about things, all right? Number four, criticism. That is the number one predictor of divorce. They've predicted that when marriages and families and churches get involved in criticism, there's a 93% chance that marriage is going to divorce or that church is going to go under. You don't know how many times pastors have left the ministry. I've talked to many, many a shepherd about this. They've left the ministry because somebody said something about them and hurt them. And it was spread abroad in the church and it was nasty and it was just a misunderstanding. And it's so sad because I've seen a lot of pastors get out of the ministry because of those things. And so we've got to stop those things. When we hear things, if you noticed in that story, when somebody starts saying, we got to get a new leader, you know, or someone saying, well, so-and-so, you know what the pastor did, or you know what so-and-so did, or you know what so-and-so did. Stop, check that, and just don't even listen to it. Because you don't know you weren't there. You don't know you weren't there. And what we need to do is we need to say, wait a second, I'm not going to get involved in all this mishmash of stuff. What I am going to do is I'm going to shut up and march and believe the best. That's the best choice you can make, just shut up and march. It's important to learn how to talk to people. I've seen some people use this illegitimate way of influencing other people. Have you ever heard this? You know, when people are communicating, man, I cannot believe that you would think like that. I cannot believe that you would do that. You know, that's just a subtle form of manipulation. What you're saying is that person's, you know, doing something really wrong, and you're just trying to manipulate. You say, oh, I can't believe that that was so wrong. Okay? Now, I think that we're a lot better than that. I think we're more grown up than that. I think that we don't have to use social manipulation to get our way. All right? I think we can work things through that we're adults, and we can talk about things. And, you know, this whole thing, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, take a look at this. This is so important. It's what comes out of a man, remember, that defiles a man. And so this is how we are to communicate. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, I'd like you to read this with me. Maybe we can read it out loud. It says, because you got to hear this. The Bible says, be angry. Do you know that it's okay to be angry? It is. It's okay to be angry about something that's wrong. Jesus was angry when he came into the temple and he saw things were out of order. He said, whoa, and he went and he fixed something that was out of order. It's okay, but it says, don't sin in your anger. So how do you sin in your anger? You sin in your anger by pulling someone down, by raking them over the coals. You sin in your anger when you're not willing to talk and negotiate and work through some things and reason, okay? In Ephesians 4, 26, it says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, okay? Do not let the sun go down. Now, have you ever gotten angry about something in your life that was wrong? Okay, that's not a problem. That's not a problem. Some of us do get angry at I've had some times in my life when Laurel was a real little girl. I remember one time when she was 13. Oh my goodness! It's like all of a sudden something came over her, and she thought she knew everything. Correct, Laurel? I mean, she thought she knew everything. She was like. And Laurel can testify, she's sitting right here, she knows, and she confesses this, she was out to prove her point. She had opinions about everything, she knew exactly what she wanted and exactly what she said, and she said exactly what she never held back. I mean, her voice was, she'd just say it, okay? And I remember one time I said, Laurel, I said, you don't realize that disrespect is actually bringing judgment upon you. Because in the book of Romans chapter 13, it says, if you defy an authority, you will actually bring judgment upon yourself. And it's not a good thing, okay? And God sometimes, he'll arrange things. It's amazing. He'll arrange things in our life so that he'll let us find out what's really in our hearts. And once we find that out, we've got to learn to repent. And we've got to learn to say, wait, it's okay to be angry, but it's not okay to let the sun go down on it. It's not okay to have unforgiveness and harbor that and not be able to relate to somebody because of it. Okay? And so this is what I need from you right now. I need you to understand this, that it's okay to express yourself, but it's not okay to be unforgiving, and it's definitely not okay not to do what God asks us to do. If he asks us to do something, we need to just do it without question. Did you hear what Moses said in that video? He said, I follow God without question. I can't figure it out, but I'm just going to do what God says. When we believe God, there's all kinds of things that are happening to us that are good. In 1 Thessalonians, take a look at this. 1 Thessalonians, and I've learned this when Laurel was really real mouthy with me. I remember telling her that, and I remember I had to tell it to her in a way that was very strong because she was strong. Okay? She was very strong. She still is. She's got a very strong spirit. I had to tell her something in a very strong way so she would listen. Okay? And sometimes God has to talk to us in a strong way for us to listen to him. Otherwise, we don't take him seriously. And we need to recognize this, that there's a lot of times that we get involved in other people's business and have our opinions about things that we have no right to have. In 1 Thessalonians, let me tell you this. We need to really take heed to this. It says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Okay? "And indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But I urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you," get this, "you aspire to lead a quiet life." There we go. When God tells us to do something, we shut up and march. To mind our own business and not grab the dog by the ears. Have you ever stepped in on a conversation that someone was having with someone else and you started to talk about it and you realized, oh no, I don't even know what I'm talking about, and I just opened my big mouth and now I'm in a mess, okay? You know, say someone else is talking to someone and you just have to interject your opinion. Things aren't going to go good. They're just not going to go good there. That's why the Bible says, mind our own business. Work with our own hands as we commanded you. God says, mind our own business. There you go. My mom used to always tell me that. You know, she used to tell me stuff like this. You know, don't get involved in other people's business. Don't start gossiping about other people. Don't start murmuring about so-and-so and this and that. It's just going to lead to destruction. And so she always told me, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say it at all. And I have lived by that. My grandmother even taught me to do that. I just have learned just to mind my own business and stay out of people's affairs. I don't have the right to have an opinion because I don't know the whole story. If I knew the whole story, I may have a right to opinion, maybe then. But you know what? Usually we don't have the whole story. And so we should just calm ourselves, shut up, and march. And you know what? The Bible says in Mark chapter 11, 23, if we have tough situations today, usually we're at that place because we don't realize that life and death are in the power of the tongue. You know, I've made some mistakes in my life, and I've thought through a lot of things, and I've realized that the best thing that we can do, the words of our mouth have been the most important things that we watch. How we say things is as important as what we say, okay? Because I could give an instruction and have given instruction to people in our daycare, and I've said, okay, now you need to be on time. 7 o'clock is when you need to be here, you know? And that's a calm instruction, isn't it? But if I would say, you need to be here at 7 o'clock, you're late, what do you think you're doing? I'm never, blah, blah, blah. You know what I'm saying? There's a way of saying things that's important, all right? But the fact is that sometimes we, as leaders, need to get in people's face and say what the right thing is because we're leaders. Now, Moses had to do that. Moses had to do that. If you saw what he said, he says, I follow God without compromise. I do that because the Lord said to do it. So we create an environment, though, of either good or evil through the words of our mouth. The most important thing that we avoid with the words of our mouth is called murmuring. Everybody say, murmur. Murmur. It even sounds gross, doesn't it? Murmur, murmur. It just sounds bad, okay? Because we're tempted to use our words to describe a negative situation. And if we have a bad situation, one of the things that's most important is to praise God in the middle of our difficulties, to praise him, to worship him. Remember not to be ensnared by the words of our mouth, because the Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. So instead of murmuring about our situations, if the children of Israel would have just said this, if they would have said, I don't understand this, these dudes are huge, how are we ever going to do it? But nevertheless, God is with us. We're going to go ahead. We're going to do it. We know that God's fighting our battles, that he's with us. That would have been the right approach to it. Okay? That's the right approach. If God tells you to do something and you don't get it and it's very difficult and it's very hard, he doesn't mind you talking to him about some things and saying, man, this is tough. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this. But nevertheless, not your will, but mine be done. Not your will, not my will, but yours be done. Do you notice that Jesus said that in the garden? He said, Lord, take this cup away from me. The children of Israel could have said that. Oh, Moses, I really don't want to do this. This is so tough, but I'm going to do it because I know it's right. I know you've promised that you said that if we go ahead and take the land, that it's going to happen. And I believe you. Then things would have been different. We've got to learn how to speak the positive. Because when we speak the positive and we begin to pray the word, it's like we get into this mode where the ball is now being passed down and it's on the offense. We're on the offense instead of the defense. You know, I remember saying this morning, and I heard this word in my spirit, the Holy Spirit says, instead of constantly battling the darkness in your life, just turn on the light and begin to praise God. Instead of constantly battling the darkness, just turn on the light and begin to praise God. And so it's important that we begin in the dark times to watch our mouth. Our mouth is so valuable. Jesus used the same power to deliver a boy with a dumb spirit. The Bible says, Jesus rebuked the foul spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I charge you to come out of him and enter him no more. And Jesus believed that what he said would come to pass. And what he said did come to pass. It did, because of the words of his mouth. In Mark 1, 41 through 42, he actually spoke to the leper and he said, be clean, and he was clean. In Mark 2, 11 through 12, Jesus spoke to the paralytic and he said, arise, take up your bed, go your way, and immediately he arose. In Mark 4, verse 39, Jesus used his faith to stop the destructive forces of a storm. He rebuked the wind and said, peace, be still. In Mark chapter 5, verse 41, even death was loosed from a little girl by the power of Jesus' words. He said, damsel, I say to you, arise. Now you may ask this, how did Jesus do these things? Is it because he was the Son of God? Well, yes, he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. But remember this, Jesus said, you are one of God's sons and daughters also. Think about that. Was Jesus able to do this because he received a special commission? Yes, he did receive a special commission, but you also received that commission. You received that. It says, in my name, in Jesus' name, you shall go and you shall declare, you shall speak the word of the Lord, and things shall change. In my name, you shall do it. And so Jesus is our example. We are to follow in his footsteps. Jesus said, all human beings can operate in faith exactly as he did, even to the extent of moving mountains. He said in Mark 11, he said, if you speak to this mountain and say, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and do not doubt in your heart, but you believe that what you said will come to pass, you can have what you say. Hallelujah. This is the reason, though, this is basically the reason why we are not experiencing the joy and the peace in believing God, is because we don't use our words. The children of Israel, they did not use their words. They used their words contrary. It was to cause weakness and disquieting the people. That's literally what those spies did. They disquieted the people with their murmuring and with their words. But if you notice, Joshua and Caleb, they had a different spirit. Their spirit was, yes, we can do it. Yes, God is with me. Yes, I know this may be difficult, but I know God will show me the way. Yes, I know that there may be many dangers, toils, and snares that I have already come through and I will go through, but the Lord has brought me safe thus far, and he will also lead me home. If we can say that in our hearts, it grows by continually hearing. We have to speak it out of our mouth. Our mouth is like it's like the tongue of a pen of the ready writer, the Bible says. It's like a pen writing the words of God over people's hearts. When I say this to you, I want you to understand God is with you. God is mighty to save. I want to bring you hope today. I want you to know that whatever destruction, whatever turmoil that you've walked through, you can change your course of life through the words of your mouth. By believing God, you can change it. You don't have to live in defeat. You don't have to live in defeat. You can prophesy over your children like I did over Laurel. Man, was she mouthy. I begin to say, great is her peace, for she is taught of the Lord. And I would say that over her. I would speak the word of God over her. I would tell her that to her face. I would say, Laurel, I know that you hear the voice of the Lord and the voice of a stranger you don't follow. I know great is your peace, for you are taught of the Lord. I would tell her that. I would tell her that. I would speak it over her. And she would, sometimes she'd look at me like, what are you saying? That's quite the opposite of what I see coming out of my mouth, and she knew it. But I would speak the word of God over her, and I would say the things that God is saying, and then I would warn her sometimes. I'd warn her, I'd tell her, those words are not going to profit very much. Those words will get you in trouble. And you know what? Now, she has, and she watches her words because she knows that the words of her mouth, those are the things she says. And she's even come to me many times and she said, Mom, we need to speak the positive about this. So now she's changed where before she would say just anything that came to her mind. She'd give you a piece of her mind and it wasn't always good. But now she knows. She knows to watch her words. And I'm telling you, we all can change. I myself need to change. I know we all can change in this. We can frame our world by the words of our mouth. Hallelujah. God's people were very, very, in this story that we saw, they were very fearful. That's what was going on in them. They were afraid to take the land. They were afraid that their children would die. What they should have said is this: if Moses heard God and Moses knows God's voice, I'm going to run with it. If they would have said that, they wouldn't have died in the wilderness. They wouldn't have. But you know what? So many times we don't heed the word of the prophet, or so many times we don't heed the word of our mom or our dad or our pastors or our leaders, and we die in the wilderness because of it. And it's not a good thing. But God, he's so gracious, he'll always give us second chances. And he'll give us a chance to overcome the mistakes that we've made. And that's why he's always wooing us to him. He's always saying, take this opportunity now. Go into the promised land. You can do it. Don't fall now. Pick yourself up. Move on. Slowly, I got to tell you a story about a woman, 1981, a woman who was diagnosed with cancer, and she was given only 2 weeks to live. She refused, she said this out of her mouth, I refuse to speak any words of defeat. Not one word. I will speak no words of defeat. And so she put on her refrigerator pictures of her when she was young, and she was married, and she had bride's dress on and fun little outfits on where she was going to parties or different things. She put that all over her house, and everywhere she went, she prophesied. She said, I will live and not die and declare the glories of the Lord. That's all she said. I will live and not die and declare the glories of the Lord. Slowly, she began to feel a little bit better. After 2 weeks, she went back to the doctor. The doctor said, well, you're still alive. And she says, I will live and not die and declare the glories of the Lord. After a few weeks, she got better. Months turned into years. Years turned into 21 years after that very date when she was given only 2 weeks to live. She's declaring the glory of the Lord today. She's traveling around the world. She's ministering to thousands of people because she said those words and did not doubt. But she said, I believe that the words of my mouth make a difference. I believe that. Mark 11, 23 and 24, the Bible says, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and do not doubt in your heart, but believe that those things that you say shall, have come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. What are you declaring today about your children? What are you declaring today about them? Oh, they're just little vagabonds. They're just little roughhousers. They're always doing the bad things. Trouble's always surrounding them. What are you declaring over your family, over your wife, over your husband, over your situation, your finances? What are you declaring today? The Bible says in the book of Joel, chapter 3, verse 10, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the oppressed say, I am free. Let the sick say, I am healed. Let the poor say, I am rich. Are you declaring that over your pocketbook? Are you saying the wealth of the wicked belongs to the just? Are you saying God is well able to do whatever he's called me to do? If he's called me to do this, I will have the supply to do it. And I will stay steadfast. I will speak your words, not only to myself, but to those people around me. You know, you may sound a little bit crazy to people sometimes, but that's okay, because sometimes we got to be a fool for Jesus. You know what? We just got to be a fool. We got to be a, we can't care about what people think about us in order to obey God. I mean, it looked foolish to go into the land of promise. It looked foolish. Those people were huge. It was foolish. But God said they could do it. And they could have done it. They could have done it at that time. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 6. Let me show you how our words can be used in a very negative way. I've got to tell you something about words. Words and opinions. I'm sorry if I offend anyone. I don't mean to offend anybody. But words are kind of like rear ends. Everybody has them, okay? Opinions. Everybody has opinions. Opinions are like rear ends. Everyone has them, but they all stink. Okay? Yeah. Well, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. Well, I don't know if I want a piece of your mind or not. You know, who cares about what our mind is? Let's get back to what God says is right, okay? What does God say is right? Because these are some things that if we use our words wrongly, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. We're going to meet up with God, and God's going to say, I don't like that attitude. And I've had God tell me that sometimes. Have you ever had God tell you that? Oh, I've asked the Lord to tell me and correct me when I'm wrong. I've had him correct me when I'm wrong. And because he corrects me when I'm wrong, he also gives me comfort. It's wonderful to be corrected by God. I want to be correct. How many of you want to be corrected by God? If you're corrected by God, you know what that means? That you're not an illegitimate child. When you're corrected by God, that means he loves you. He's trying to warn you and steer you away from something that could be dangerous. Okay? And so in Proverbs 6, it says, these are the things that God hates. So let's avoid the things that God hates, okay? Proverbs 26, and I'll read it to you. This is what it is. It says, like the legs of the lame that hang limp, it's a proverb in the mouth of the fools. It says, relationships. Oh, and I'm gonna kind of back up a little bit here. No, I'm going to fast forward it to verse 17. It says, he who passes by, get this, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Okay? So in other words, if you see two people getting into it could be an argument or it could be a discussion or whatever. If you see two people that are quarreling or getting into a discussion and you meddle in it, God says it's like taking a dog by the ears. You think you're going to accomplish anything? You won't. Okay? Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and deaths is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Okay? And so, you know, it's important here. Verse 20, it says, there's no wood, the fire goes out. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. And where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the innermost body. Okay? In other words, sometimes there are things the Bible says to avoid, and that's a talebearer. Someone who's always talking about somebody else negatively. You just need to avoid that. Okay? If you hear words negative about anybody, just say, uh-huh, well, okay, thank you very much, and just leave. Okay? Just avoid it, because it's not going to profit anything. In fact, there's another thing the Bible says here. It says, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth will work ruin. And so there's ways of using our tongue that are evil, and that's to get our way. We manipulate, and we say good things to people when inside we really don't feel that. That's inaccurate speech. It's wrong speech, okay? And so I'm going to tell you, there's many ways we can use our tongue, and it's not good. And the number one thing that God hates, it actually says, is those that sow discord among the brethren. Now, what does that mean? That means when we're gossips, or when we like to find little nasty trifles and accentuate on those. All that's doing is causing division. And so I think one of the things we need to honor is say, God, say this with me. Say, God, I want to be humble like you. I want to be like you. To walk in humility. Now, a leader who assumes he is more important than he is will inevitably suffer humiliation. A leader who walks in humility, though, will be powerful because he will no longer be worried about what other people are thinking. Perfect humility actually frees a person from constantly wondering and worrying about what other people feel about them. Okay? Proverbs tells us that the fear of man will be a snare to us. So fear of man comes directly out of one main thing, and you know what it is? Pride. Pride. Pride stops us from apologizing. Pride wants to always get in other people's business and try to prove a point. Pride always tries to nail someone for something wrong, when actually probably the best idea is just talk about it in a reasonable fashion and just work it through. You know, the Bible says as much as possible, be at peace with all people. All right? And so I'm asking us today to really, without Jesus' help, we cannot do this. But the one thing that brings defenses down more than anything else is humility. When I dealt with Laurel, and she's just a sweetheart today. I mean, she is just like such an awesome woman of faith. I'm so proud of her. But 13 years ago when I dealt with her, I remember the thing that she always said to me is that when I started to put myself in her shoes, her defenses came down. When I began to say things like, either I know how you feel, or I've been there myself. I used to have this bad attitude. Her defenses came down, okay? Because she knew that I understood. And I think that's one of the things that we need to pick up in our conversations with others, is saying, you know, I understand, and I know how it feels to be in such and such a place. And when we have that kind of humility, it gives us a little bit more of a stepping stone so we can speak into somebody else's life, okay? And we can share things that may be difficult for us to share. If we've got to confront a situation and we've got to talk about things, it's best to humble yourself and, you know, and say, I know how you feel. I was there myself. So I told Laurel, I said, I remember the time when I was nasty with my mom, and I told her about it. And she was able to relate. She was able to understand that I wasn't trying to be this high and mighty, perfect person who never made any mistakes. Okay? And I think this thing called humility is so valuable. And I'm going to read to you this story about a lady by the name of Lillian Roth. She was a superb entertainer who actually drowned her career in a sea of alcohol. Her struggle with alcohol was told in a motion picture starring Susan Hayward entitled I'll Cry Tomorrow. Lillian Roth confessed that she was absolutely powerless in trying to overcome her problem with alcohol until she was finally able to utter these three little words, I need help. A story appeared in the newspapers on January 2nd of this year. It was about a 71-year-old man in Evansville, Indiana, who had his life saved in a most unusual way. A truck smashed into his house. It was 2:35 a.m. when a driver lost control of his truck on the wet pavement and struck the curb and sailed onto the porch of Leroy Book's house. Later, a utility crew sought to restore electricity to Book's home and check for gas leaks. They discovered that Book's chimney and pipes were plugged with 2 feet of soot and leaves. The blockage was causing odorless, poisonous carbon monoxide fumes generating from burning natural gas to back up into the house. For the past 2 years, Book, who lived alone, had been sick with classic flu-like symptoms, including chills, nausea, shakes, and headaches. These are also the symptoms of carbon monoxide poisoning. He would back out and couldn't remember doing such things as visiting a friend. "I'd come to where I got in the fresh air," said Book, "but every day it was getting worse and worse. It was awful. Chances are that if the car had not smashed into my house, by now Leroy Books would have been dead." The kicker to the story, however, is at the end of this. Booker once worked as a building contractor. He is very much aware of the dangers of improperly vented furnaces. He always warned his customers to check their flues every 2 or 3 years to make sure that they weren't clogged. "But somehow or another," he said, "it never did dawn on me to check my own chimney." Do you know what I think we need to be able to say to God? And the reason I told this story is this. We need to say, "I need you, God," a lot more than we do. "I need you." How many times are we just blindlessly going on about our way and not really crying out and say, "God, if I'm not hearing you or if I'm not seeing you accurately, just come through and show me your grace. Show me your wisdom. Show me, change me, correct me, guide my steps. Correct me, Lord. I want to be corrected." Humility means 2 things. One, it's the capacity to self-analyze yourself and to criticize yourself, not in a bad way, but to critique yourself. That's humility. And the second feature is allowing others to shine and affirming them, empowering and enabling other people. Those who lack humility are usually very dogmatic and egotistical. That makes a deep sense of insecurity in them. They mask this insecurity by being very opinionated, very dogmatic, very egotistical. And you know what? Deep down inside, what we need to cry out to God for all the time is, "Lord, I need your correction. I want to be corrected. If I'm going the wrong way, and look at, you know, if that man, you know, probably, if that truck had not blasted through his building, he would have been dead." I think about it like this. If God doesn't blast through our situations, sometimes we'd be dead. Sometimes God's got to blast through, and he comes with a strong word, and he says, "Don't you talk to me that way," or "Stop this," or "Change this," or "Get out of the line of fire. Your life is going to be bad if you continue to do this." But we need to be crying out to God all the time. "Lord, I need you. I really do." And so what I want to do at the close of this service is I want us all to come to the altar today. I'm serious. I want you to take me serious today. I want you to come to the altar and say, "Lord, I'm tired of thinking this in my mind. I may have faults, but I'm not really that wrong in them. I'm getting by. It's good enough." How many times have we said that? I may have my faults, but being wrong ain't one of them. I may have faults, but being wrong ain't one of them. I got to be right. Well, you know, it's far better to be kind than it is to be right. And I've had to apologize to many people in my life, even if I wasn't wrong, just for the sake of peace. And it's a good thing to do that. It really is. And I believe, you know, that Lord, make us willing to change. And Lord, when we are right, make us easy to live with. You know, can the worship team come forward today? I think we just need to acknowledge God. As the worship team comes forward, we're going to sing a beautiful song to acknowledge the Lord today, and it's a song called I Need You, Lord. And I believe that it would do us good. It, you know, cleansing is good for the soul. To say, you know, Lord, I could be missing it in some places. And when I've gone through hard times, that's the first place I go. I go, Lord, am I missing it? Did I miss it here? Did I miss it somewhere? I think if we have the ability to critique ourselves, we're really going to be strong in the Lord. But if we don't critique ourselves, we could miss it. And so I'm going to believe that as we worship the Lord today, and we just get alone with the Lord, you may just slip out of your seat and come to the altar, or maybe you want to make this the place where you're sitting an altar of worship. Just say, Lord, I've got to say this, though, to you. I need you. I need you. I need you to maybe come through and, you know, bring that huge truck in the midst of my situation and blast me so that I don't die of something that I think is not right. You know, Lord, seriously, I take you seriously, Lord. I'm going to do this today. And ask him to change you. You know, I remember one time praying, Lord, discipline me. Please show me. Discipline my heart. I need correction. And the Lord began a series of events that were not so pleasant, but they yielded a peaceable fruit of righteousness. And I'm standing here today because I know that God's been good to me, and I've made a lot of mistakes, but I've also confessed a lot to God and say, Lord, change me. So can we stand together today and just sing this song? And you may want to just kneel before the Lord at the altar and just ask the Lord to do some work in you. Or you may want to just make, you know, that your altar there where you're standing or seated. But we've got to bow before the Lord in submission to him, or we don't accomplish anything. We're just a bag of hot air walking around. And God says we could change the world if we would just ask him to change our heart. If we would just ask him to change our heart, we could change the world. Thank you. And so I'm going to sing this song, and I'm going to ask God to help us to change the world, okay? But it's got to start with our hearts, that we're willing to be corrected. Hallelujah. Lord, I come. Is going to take our mouth and commit it to the Lord. We're going to zip our lip. We're going to shut up and march. And we're going to do what Jesus says to do, whether we feel like it or not, whether we understand it or not. We're just going to say, Lord, I'm going to do what you said. I'm going to march. And now we're going to ask the Lord to forgive us words that were spoken that were out of order. And we're just going to thank him for forgiveness and move forward, because it's over and it's done. And we're going to believe for grace to speak the things that are good.
Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
Everything that is not good will be uprooted by you. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. It will be uprooted by you. I don't have to fear, God. You will handle my enemies, Lord. You will handle my enemies. You will root out whatever needs to be rooted out, Lord. My words, let them be filled with love and humility, Lord. Let them be seasoned with salt. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Let's believe. God, I need you.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Teach my song to rise to you, Lord, whenever temptation comes my way. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall upon you, Lord. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, help me to bite my lip, Lord. For I've never regretted things that I haven't said, but I have regretted things that I have said. So help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me know that you're fighting the battle. You're the strong one, Lord. You're dealing with every one of my enemies, Lord. Oh, God, you're my hope and you're my stay, Lord. You're my strength. You're my song. I thank you, Lord. I fall upon your rock today in Jesus' name. How about you? Are you standing on the rock of God too? We're standing on the rock of God. The power of God is ours. The strength of the Lord is ours. And when God says march, we march. Amen. You know what I'm kind of seeing over the whole congregation? I'm seeing this little monkey. This
funniest little thing, but it's a little monkey and it says, "Speak no evil." It's a little monkey. Speak no evil. And then there's hear no evil and see no evil too, but I'm seeing speak no evil. God says, speak no evil in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I need God just like you do. We all need him. Father, we thank you for your will, your word being done. Lord, we thank you that on your rock we stand, the rock of the word of God, and nothing shall fail. Lord, as we speak your word out, just speak the word of God right now to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm going to speak your word, and I'm going to tell you how much I need you. Hallelujah. There's a quote by Oswald Chambers, and I'd like to close with this. It says, when a little child becomes conscious of being a little child, the childlikeness is gone. And when a saint becomes conscious of being a saint, something has gone wrong. And so it's always important that we remember where we came from. Take heed lest we fall. And so today, Father, we thank you that we stand upon your rock, upon your love, upon your word. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's praise him right now. Amen. Let's just praise him. His word is true. Lord, we need you. We need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
As we close, I just want to thank you for being